just coming towards the end of summer, and just as we move to into a new series next week, we're going to be looking at a thing called Walk Across the Room, and that's going to be kicking off next week as we come back. But this week we're just spending the last of our occasional sermons, and we're going to turn to that in a moment. And just as we're thinking about the summer, I know that everybody thinks we all go on holiday during the summer, but somebody was speaking to me this morning, because I always think every year when we reach kind of the end of, we work academic terms, so every time we reach the end of the church year, I always think, great, summer's here, we're going to have a rest. And actually, it never works out like that. And I was walking down the road with Rob, and we were talking about it, and he was saying, did you get much of a rest? I said, no, it seems to get busier every summer. And the summers were really busy. And we've had some great stuff going on. You're going to hear about Soundbox and some of the wonderful things that were happening here this week and all the work and effort that was going on. I was talking to Rob last week, and he was telling me about The Haven. And they had a barbecue up there a couple of weeks ago. And they had over 80 people at that barbecue, 70 of which were from the surrounding community, which is quite amazing in terms of just the impact. Thanks, Rob. In terms of the impact that we're making, and just that gradual effect of seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ being worked out in our community in different ways. So although you may have been having, and I hope you've all had, relaxing summers, the work of God in the life of the church has been going on. And so this morning, occasional Sundays always raise the issue of what are we going to preach on today. And I felt it was appropriate this morning to just look at some of the things that God has been saying to people in terms of the life of the church. And I want to consider just prophetic words that have been spoken over the last few months about where SBC is, about what God is doing, and about the things that we need to respond to as the people of God. So if you've got your Bibles, let's read from Ezekiel chapter 37. I'm going to give you two Old Testament readings this morning, so you'll be doubly blessed. And I'm going to read the very familiar words, the story of the Valley of Dry Bones, Ezekiel 37, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life, and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Let's just pray together. Lord Jesus, I just pray that as we come and we consider these words, I ask that we will just hear you speak to us. I ask this in your name. Amen. This week, I was up at a place called Megill. Not entirely sure that's the way it's pronounced, but it's the way it's written. And it has one of the largest collection of Pictish stones in the whole of Scotland. And it's very interesting to go and visit it because it's full of religious and Christian imagery. And these stones show the way that that the Word of God, the Bible, when it came to Northern Scotland, to above the Forth Clyde line, to the Pictish people, how as they began to read the Bible, it began to shape their lives. And it began to form the community. In fact, there are some historians that argue the notion of kingship didn't even exist amongst the Scottish people until we had the Bible. Up until that time, what you had was fairly egalitarian communities who, when they needed to go to war, appointed a leader. So they all got together and said, who's going to lead us into battle? Usually picked the strongest and fiercest one to lead the people into battle. And he became the leader. But they didn't have an idea of kingship. But when they started to read the Old Testament stories, like the story that we read about Solomon and about his father David, this began to shape their idea of kingship. And suddenly kings started to appear in Scotland. And so you had Scottish kings because of the influence and effect that the Word of God had on the community and on the people. We hear a lot today about the way that a changing society and our response to that changing society. But I actually still believe that there is a case for affirming that the Word of God can shape our lives and can shape the life of our churches and can shape the lives of our community. And that actually setting up the Word of God as a blueprint and as a pattern which influences and impacts us is what we are called to be doing. There was some very interesting research I was reading. It didn't just apply to Bible reading, but it did apply specifically to taking time. But they were showing that actually, if you read your Bible, it's very healthy for the brain. And the study was suggesting that I believe as we grow older, our brains shrink. That actually, if you read your Bible and spend time meditating and reflecting and praying each day, your brain doesn't degenerate quite so fast. And so we can tell, if you're getting on a bit, whether you've been reading your Bible or not, okay? But there is the power of the Word of God to shape things. And the Word of God comes in various ways. And there is this notion, I mean, we see it throughout the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, of a prophetic word that is spoken into a situation. We in this church affirm the idea of the prophetic, the idea that God still speaks today. You may have grown up in a tradition that believes that God speaking ended with the book of Revelation. Some people even doubt that. That was when everything finished and that was it, when the canon was set. God has said nothing else for 2,000 years. But actually, we affirm that God continues to speak today, that the prophetic word of God is still spoken into our lives. I haven't got time to go into explain why the biblical witness is different from the witness that comes prophetically. That would be an entire sermon on prophecy. But just to say, we affirm that and we believe that. Now, when it comes to talking of the prophetic, there are two words in the New Testament that are quite useful for us to understand. For the purist and theologians amongst us, this may not be hard and fast, but I have found it in experience. When the word appears in the New Testament, there are two Greek words. There is the word rhema, and there is the word logos. So the Bible talks of in the beginning was the word. That's the word logos that is used. Whenever it talks in terms of scripture, the Old Testament, it uses the word logos. It means the written word or the established word. But then we come across this word rhema, when it talks about the rhema word of God. And when it references rhema, invariably, it means the living word. Gets a little bit confusing because sometimes the written word becomes the living word. Hopefully that happens Sunday by Sunday. So the logos becomes the rhema in a church context. But these two words are very useful and distinctive. The logos is when we come to scripture and we read what God has said. And we understand and we know the word of God. The rhema is when God speaks directly to us. And we have a sense of God is saying something to us. We saw that with Solomon as he went and prayed. I find it fascinating that story in 1 Kings. He was praying in a high place. And no commentary on what was Solomon doing in a high place. But even weirder, he was in a weird high place and God spoke to him. He received a rhema word. God asked him, ask what you wish me to give. What is it you want, Solomon? And God speaks to him in that place, and there came a rhema word. Now, generally speaking, in our Christian life, if we only have logos, if we only have the written word, if we only have the study of the Bible, and we don't have an experience of rhema, either the written word becoming living to us, or God directly speaking into our situation, then our Christianity loses something of its vitality and its life. There must be in our Christian walk and in our Christian experience a sense of God having spoken to us and spoken into our situation. Again, Solomon could answer the question, when was the last time God spoke to you? He could say it was when I was in Gibeon on that high place. God spoke to me. I knew God speaking to me in that situation. It's an interesting question to ask ourselves. When was the last time that you knew God speaking to you? You see, when God speaks to us in this way, when prophecy occurs, and we see this in Ezekiel chapter 37, it brings life. Prophecy edifies, it nourishes, and it builds. It was the prophetic word that Ezekiel spoke in the valley of dry bones that caused the dry bones to live. It's a very interesting pattern that we see in terms of the prophecy that Ezekiel brings. God tells Ezekiel exactly what is going to happen. He says, this is what's going to happen if you do this. And then you see Ezekiel going and doing what God has said. And then you see the realization of what God has just spoken. So God tells his people what he's about to do before he does it. He does that so that we can respond to what he is saying to us. But it is actually in the prophetic word and the taking hold of the prophetic word that we see the coming together and the life of God being expressed. In our situation, we have to take hold of the prophetic word. It's interesting that after the prophecy came and the army begins to form, then Ezekiel has to call on breath or wind. Again, that word is ambiguous in the text, but the wind of God. If you've ever been to the Western Isles, you'll know how wind kind of affects things. And you'll see it blowing on the trees, or the three trees that are there. And because you see, when wind comes, you see its effect. And it's the same in terms of the prophetic. When the prophetic comes, we're told what God is going to do. As we respond to that prophetic word, we then are formed into what God wants us to be formed into. And then we see the wind of God being expressed that begins to shape things and impact things. We often can't see God because he's spirit, but we can see the effect of God and the effect of his work. And so we see a direct train, the prophetic, the realization of the prophetic, and then the consequences and outworking of the prophetic as we look at that going on. So that's just a little bit of background about the place of prophecy. So prophecy is important. And again, I've emphasized that in SBC, we take prophecy seriously. I've tried to adhere to the principle that whenever we get prophetic words or words that we feel that are pertinent to the life of the church and where we are, that we as a leadership at least see them and consider them. Maybe we haven't always done that as diligently as we should. But it's very important that we actually weigh up and listen to what God is saying. Paul explains that we should not despise prophecy. That we shouldn't have an attitude, but we should take it seriously. But we should also test it and check it out. Is this something God is saying, or is this something that isn't being spoken by God? Because that's the problem with Rhema. And It's why I'm always a little bit reluctant when somebody goes, "Thus saith the Lord." You ever come across that? "Thus saith the Lord." And you say, "Well, I don't really feel that's right." And they go, "Well, God said it, so you're disagreeing with God." I never like that operation in church. In fact, I once heard about a prophecy. I believe this really did happen in a London meeting where somebody prophesied and said, "Just as Moses led the people, thus saith the Lord, just as Moses led the people into the promised land, so I will lead you." And then a few minutes went by and he said, "Thus saith the Lord, it wasn't Moses that led the people into the land, it was Joshua." And it's like, you know, so the way we like to operate in terms of the prophetic in SBC is we like to operate in terms of we think God might be saying this. And we invite people to weigh it up. And I would encourage you to have that kind of attitude towards anything that you consider prophetic. We think that God may be saying this, but it has to be weighed up. Mainly, again, because Paul explains, we sometimes get it wrong. You know, what you're sensing is your breakfast and not the Spirit of God. And we have to be sensitive to what is happening or not happening. Anyway, some of the words that have been given to us recently is the notion that God wants to do a new thing in the life of the church. Affirming the idea that Stirling is a significant place historically and in the life of Scotland. And that our church operates and functions as something of a hub. And the word that was getting spoken was that God is bringing to this place key people and individuals to build them into a community which is constituted by key relationships. I think it was the use of the word key that was significant in these words. That God wants to build key relationships. Again, that notion of a coming together to form an army. God wants to call us into a time of restoration when he wants to start by a restoring of things that have been lost. And that this restoration is going to begin with the church. I find it very interesting in the passage that we read in relation to King Solomon, that there was a word that occurred, I think it occurred two or three times in the passage, which is the word steadfast love. Did you notice it? It's a difficult word to translate, and there's a lot of discussion amongst commentators about the best way to translate the word. It's the word chesed in Hebrew, and it means a covenantal love. The idea is that there is some pre-existing relationship between these two individuals that engenders a loyalty towards one another. And so when God says to Solomon, and Solomon responds by talking about the steadfast love, what they're saying is, God, we have a relationship. And that, God, you express a covenantal love, a steadfast love towards us. And on the basis of that steadfast love, we seek you to do things. See, one of the brilliant truths about Christianity is that God extends a love that is 100% loyal towards us. That even when we blow it, even when we deviate from the course, God remains faithful. Again, Paul affirms this. Even when we are unfaithful, he is still faithful. He expresses steadfast love towards us. And so God is a covenantal God who has established this relationship with us as a community of God's people. But he also establishes it with nations. If you know anything of the history of Scotland, you'll know that Scotland was one of the few nations on earth that believed and established a covenant with God. And there was this notion of the steadfastness of the nation in relation to God and his loving kindness. And again, the sense that people have been speaking prophetically is that God wants to call us back to something of that steadfast love, something of that covenantal relationship that God wants to establish with his church and with our nation. But he wants to begin with the church. He wants to call us into that relationship and what the outworking of that steadfast love looks like. There's some specific areas in which God wants to do this. First of all, he wants to do this in relation to marriage. And God wants to see restoration in terms of marriage. I think it's very significant that our Family Life Center is right at the forethought of our thinking at the moment as we go into our new church year. Because you may or may not know, but we're exploring a relationship with Bethany Christian Trust, which is a very large Christian charity, very effective, of them coming into partnership with us in terms of our Family Life Center. And we're exploring that partnership at the moment. But if that partnership happens, it will exponentially multiply the impact that our Family Life Center can have in terms of our community. And the impact that we can have in terms of relationships. I believe one of the areas that has been most ravaged by the evil one has been the area of marriage, the area of relationships. I was walking up the road and I was talking about someone who was getting married and who had just got married, and we were talking. I was asking about the family, if they were there and what happened. And hardly any of the family was there at the wedding. And it's because of divorce and conflict and family breakdown. And I just think that's tragic. And I don't think God wants that. And I think it's true in terms of our situation, that in terms of God's people, God doesn't want that in terms of the community of his people. Now, just for those of you who are married, I want to give you something very, very practical. This comes from the Daily Mail. So, just to say, if God can speak in the high places of Gibeon, he can speak through the Daily Mail, right? I was reading just about this new book that had come out by a lady called Heidi Pullman. And basically, it's called The 2-Minute Marriage Project, Simple Secrets for Staying in Love. And basically, she's a psychologist, and the premise of this book is, when people say it's the small things that destroy marriages, it's also the small stuff that makes marriages work. A lot of people think that they have this vast incompatibility with their partner, and it's never going to work, and it's just all going to be misery for the rest of your life if you stay in the relationship, and that's your lot. And eventually people usually see the breakdown in these relationships. Her thesis is, actually, there are little changes. It's based on a thing called nudge theory. But just the idea that little changes, can make incremental differences in your relationship. You know, one of the differences, I'll give you two or three of them. Stop attributing negative motives to the behavior of your partner. So if they're late for tea, you assume that they're busy or there's something important at that point. Not that they're disinterested in tea, but you attribute positive motives. When people come home, when you first meet, okay, the first 5 seconds of you've been apart, you meet, first 5 seconds, think about how you greet one another. Be positive. They actually show that the first 5 seconds of any interaction determine how that interaction will thereafter follow. So if you greet someone, oh, it's you. That's not cool. You know, it's like, it's great to see you. Be positive. By the way, these aren't just for marriage. You can use these too, okay, and in other contexts. In fact, we've done some staff training where we've thought about these two. But a third one, and this is my favorite one, okay? And by the way, this is only for the married ones, okay? Is kiss. They've actually shown that if you kiss, and when they say kiss, this is for at least 15 seconds, okay? So in Glaswegian term, this is a snog, okay? So maybe we need to use the word snog. But they've actually shown that if you snog or if you kiss, I'll use that. If you kiss for 15 seconds each day, it radically changes the way that you interact with your partner. They've done studies and it's shown this. 15 seconds, right? Here you go, guys. You know, out of 24 hours, 15 seconds can change your relationship. This looks great. Great way for busy people. This may work. I just suggest some of those things I throw out there. Anyway. But God wants to restore marriages, and that has to begin with the family of God. It has to begin with us here in this place in terms of what we model and what we demonstrate. Secondly, God wants to deal with the issue of unity. He wants to restore unity and ministry relationships. There may be breaches or breakdown in terms of relationships, particularly in terms of ministry or working together. And God wants to restore that and bring a new unity. And so these are just two areas where God wants to see a restoration. Lastly, God wants to create a new alignment. And this was something that folks have felt very strongly, that God is calling us to be aligned, to line up in terms of his purposes. See, again, this relates to prophetic word. When God speaks and we align by responding to what God has spoken. So if God says something to us, then we go and do it. When Jesus said, those who have ears, let them hear, what he was saying was, you know, if you're hearing what I'm saying, you're going to go out and do it. And when you do it, you've heard what I'm saying. Again, if you're a parent, you'll understand this. But it's the same with us. When we go out and do what God is saying, then we've heard. We haven't heard until we do that. And when we hear, we create that alignment. And God is calling us to be obedient to what he is speaking to us. Second thing is that he's calling us to get into position. Just like the army in Ezekiel 37 that goes into formation, he's calling us to get into formation. Again, I think this is very important for each one of us individually, is that we know what God is calling us to do in the life of the church. I did some teaching a few weeks ago on the whole area of ministry and service. But knowing what is God calling you to do in the life of the church, what position does he want you to be in? And lastly, I'm calling SBC to be switched on. I quite like that phrase. A switched on church. I was sort of kicking it around and thinking, what does a switched on Christian look like? And what does a switched off Christian look like? I was kind of thinking like that. What does that look like? You know, I think when somebody is switched off, and again, you might see this in a work context or in a family context, but they're basically unresponsive, they're uninterested, they're unengaged, they're there in body, but not in spirit. And there's just a kind of vacuousness. And actually, there's a sense of, I don't really want to be around this person very much. Somebody that's switched on is exactly the opposite. They're engaged, they're excited, they're enthused. They're filled with an energy and the Spirit of God. And there's a sense of, we want to be part of this. And God's calling us to be a switched-on community. These are exciting things. God is calling us to a new thing. God is calling us to a restoration. And God is calling us to an alignment. People who have been speaking a lot of these words have been saying, the outcome of these things, if we take hold of what God is saying to us, is that we will know a sovereign outpouring of God's love and fire, a refining fire, that will bring salvation, healing, and deliverance. That we will see these things being brought. I find those words interesting: salvation, healing, and deliverance. They're all wholeness words. They're all about making people whole. And the idea that we are broken and we need to know salvation. Salvation is the idea of wholeness, actually. The word healing, that being put back together. I think that's both physical and spiritual. And the idea of deliverance, I think as God's people, and certainly our communities, need to be set free from the things that hold them. Just as the people in the Old Testament were called back to that covenant relationship, to by that loving kindness of God, the steadfast love of God, so God wants to call our nation, wants to call our church, wants to call you and me back into that relationship so that we will be set free, delivered, whole and healed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray for your people. And Lord, I just pray for these words, and I know these may seem rather random, but Lord, I just ask that what is of you we will hear this morning. I pray in relation to the areas of our lives that we need to respond, that we will be responsive, that we will truly be a people who are aligned to what you are doing, that we will be in position, and that we will be switched on to the work of your Spirit. I ask this in your name. Amen.